All right. Hopefully that was enjoyable. Speed greetings, our new latest thing. So we're starting a new series today. It's called "What Is It All About?" It's a fundamental question, isn't it? Really, we all think it through almost every day. Maybe not as intentionally or as purposefully as we may need to, but eventually there are times in life where you begin to think, "What is this thing all about? What is my life all about? What is my work all about? What is my family all about? What are my relationships all about? What are my hobbies all about? What is my money all about? What is all these things?" We go, what is it really all about? And we begin to try to answer that and put it together into a life that works, right? It's pretty simple stuff. Well, maybe it's simple, but it's not simplistic. And so that's what we're wrestling with. But in this particular series, we're going to fill in this blank of it with specific things that have to do with what we're doing here called, and we'll call it What Is Today. We're going to call it What Is Church All About? And then over the next couple of months, we're going to fill in that blank with all sorts of things that have to do with church. What is worship all about? What is communion all about? What is baptism all about? What's Bible study all about? What's prayer all about? What's tithing all about? What's this serving all about? What's this outreach all about? We're going to try to fill that in and say, okay, what does the Bible tell us and how do we bring it alive? And so today we're going to talk about what is church all about. Now, let me just say, on one level today is going to be a little bit on the academic side because we don't want to just answer it kind of willy-nilly. We want to say, okay, scriptures tell us what it means for this church and what's that all about. So it's going to be somewhat academic in a sense. But if we just make it academic and we don't make it motivational, then we're going to really miss the mark. But I do find it fascinating that on this particular day here in St. Louis, there are probably 1,000 churches meeting. And just think about the state of Missouri, how many people, or the Midwest, or the United States, or around the world, there's gatherings like this happening in the millions and millions of gatherings that are this thing we call church. And so I think it's probably fair to say, what is it, what is church all about? And if it's, what is it about here, and what is it about, what is it there? Meaning, what about China? What about India this morning? What about Vietnam? What about Russia? What about Eastern Europe? What about Western Europe? What about Africa? What about Australia? What is it all about? And is there something that the scriptures that teach us that what we need to be doing here is exactly the same thing that they need to be doing there, because the scriptures give us something to do about that, right? So, I think this question is profoundly important, and especially in the midst of a culture that is abandoning the institutional church. And actually, there are portions of our culture that are trying to dismantle the church. It is facing unprecedented pressure today. There are people, in fact, I would like to do that. There are 8 reasons why people say that they are either leaving or feel incredibly alienated from this thing called the church, especially the Christian church. People, and so let me just kind of walk through them. This is what people are saying. First of all, that Sunday productions have worn thin. And it's fun, it's big, it's flashy. You got a lot of lights flashing, there's a lot of cool fog going, but eventually it wears very thin on people because they don't want the external, they want something on the internal, right? Secondly, Christians seem to speak a foreign language. You know, sometimes it's like, well, you're using words I've never heard anywhere else. I don't know what they mean. They seem to be a secret language you guys use. You know, that you could use words like salvation. How often do we use the word salvation any other place in the culture? And so sometimes it feels like there's a foreign language that Christians speak and people feel left out by that. Third, that sometimes the church's vision doesn't go past the building, past this property. Somehow, you know, you say, well, I'm going to go over to church. It's really a bad term because it actually never refers to a building or refers to a property. But you go, okay, that's a church property. And sometimes the vision never goes past that because there are people past the borders of this property that matter, right? In fact, some of them are right across the street. Some of them are right over there. Others are right over here. But sometimes we don't see past our building. Fourth, sometimes Christians seem to choose lousy battles. We battle for the dumbest things. And people get sick of that. And they say, I don't want to be about that. You argue about the dumbest things, either within yourselves or between you and the world. Sometimes we pick really lousy battles. Fifth, they over-focus on content at the expense of connection. Now, it doesn't mean that content isn't important. But sometimes if it's only about content rather than connection, people feel left out, feel invisible, don't feel seen. And I think that that happens. Six, they are obsessed with attracting over equipping. They seem to be kind of taken up with just trying to attract people. Now, there's an attractional element that every church wants to have. That's why we spent some money and time and effort on this building to try to put some lipstick on an old pig to try to make this building look a little bit better. But because we wanted it to be attractive. But you can kind of go overboard. You can get a little over yourself, right? And so rather than equipping people for life to really live it. Seven, Christians seem to be really mean on social media. It is amazing how free some people seem to feel to say things they would never say face to face, but they do it on social media. And it feels mean to people. They don't want anything to do with it. It's really true, unfortunately. And number eight, they make politics and ideology more important than theology. Somehow the zeitgeist, the spirit of the day, they seem to get captured by all that, and it's political and ideological focus, and they forget to really say, let's dig into what a real theology is, the study of who God is and what he's all about and how we connect with that. Those are keeping people away, and people are leaving in droves from the church. And now they say, well, then what's this supposed to be all about, really? What's this thing called church? Academically, what's it supposed to be biblically? So let's look at this first. What's it all about? Oh, over on the left, there's going to be a box here. This is taken out of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He's a really good theologian. He's a teacher at seminaries across the country, several of them in his lifetime. And he says it this way, and I think he's right. What the church is all about is three things. First of all, it's about ministry to God, or what we call worship. It's a ministry to God, worshiping him. We'll come back and talk about it more in a minute here. Secondly, it's ministry to believers. Not just a ministry to God, but a ministry to each other as believers. And we're going to call that nurture, to nurture people. We'll come back and talk about it more. Third, ministry to the world. We're going to call that evangelism and mercy. That's what we're supposed to be about. And that's what every church in the world meeting today is supposed to be about biblically, is worship, nurture, and evangelism, mercy. And then, it's not one of the points, but the challenge is keeping it all in balance. Every church, every good, solid, healthy church is supposed to be all those things in balance. Now, just let me make the comment. Not every individual Christian has to keep it all in balance, because we're all made differently and gifted differently. And some of you may kind of lean a little bit more towards the worship thing or the nurture thing or the evangelism thing or the mercy thing. So we're not all balanced. We kind of knew that when we met each other during speed greeting. But, you know, we're like, okay, we're not all totally balanced, but together as a church, we're supposed to be balanced, okay? Now, recently, in a famous book called Purpose Driven Church, Rick Warren kind of outlined the purpose of the church this way. He calls it worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and mission. Now, those are all really good, but let's just look at it. Here's the reality of it all, is that worship is worship, right? So that kind of balances there. He divides taking nurture into fellowship and discipleship, and then he takes the third one, evangelism, mercy, and divides it into ministry and mission. So they're really no different. He just kind of divides a few out. I'm going to land for today on the one on the left. Okay, because I think it's a little simpler, a little richer, a little more complete. And I also grab it because of this word called mercy. Circle it there. Because I believe this is one of the most important pieces of the ministry that sometimes we forget is the role of Christians to express mercy because we have been treated with mercy. So I'm going to land on this one, okay? So let's go to worship real quick. Here's some definitions of worship. First of all, is communion with God and with his people. To simply commune with him. To have relationship with him. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden? It says that they were naked and unashamed and they walked with God. And they had this incredibly intimate relationship, both with each other, but with God himself. There was absolute freedom to be fully themselves. And they walked with God. They talked with God. It was a communion with God. It's almost hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Because our lives sometimes are so different than that. But just to commune with God and with his people. Have relationship. Be in community is what we call it. Wow. Here's another definition. Worship happens when we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Lord for who he is and what he has done. When we take our mind's attention and our heart's affections and we place it on him and connect it to the Lord for who he is and what he's done, that we fully embrace and engage God himself, that is worship. Now, some of you love music as part of that. You love music on Sunday mornings. You love music in your home. You love music when you do your quiet time. You love music, just kind of helps you get there. For others of you, I've talked to you, music does nothing for you. You'd like to come to church halfway through so you can skip the music because it just doesn't do it for you. Some of you really like to get out in nature to worship God. You're not pantheists. You know, you're just like, I love being in nature. Others of you are distracted by nature. I am. I get out in nature and I totally lose. I'm like, hey, what's that ant doing there? You know, and look at there. There went a deer. And I get totally distracted by nature. I got to get in a closet to worship God. I like need no distractions. Music distracts me. Nature distracts me. My kids distract me. My grandson distracts me. I'm all distracted, and I got to get alone and get away in order to really take into my mind's attention and my heart's affection on who God is and what he's done. But that's what it is, to take our full attention and give it to this awesome God. Okay? Here's my favorite definition of worship. Worship is the profound celebration of God in his supreme worth in such a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living. That we recognize him for who he actually is in his worthiness and how profound he is. And it changes my life. I think that's a great definition of worship. You guys, there's passages. You go into the scriptures. They are just full of worship. One of the most beautiful places is in the book of Psalms. There's so much worship there. Look at this one. In Psalm 63, verse 3. Because of your steadfast love, in Hebrew it's hesed, this beautiful word, the steadfast love of God, because of your steadfast love is better than life itself. Is that an amazing thought? Better than life itself is the incredible steadfast love of God, and my lips will praise you. God, you're better than this day is going to be. God, you're better than anything else. You're better than my life itself. And I want to praise you. I want to lift you up and thank you. I give you my heart today. I want to give you my mind today because you're worthy of it. God, I want to praise you. You look at this in Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He's speaking of you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God, before I even was a glimmer in my parents' eye, you knew about me. And at conception, you began to weave into me this unique humanity. And you knew the days that you had for me. You designed it. And you had all sorts of things, and you'd be with me through all the ups and downs, through the chaos of life. God, you know me, and you love me. Wow. When we stop worshiping God, we lose track of reality. It gets defined by the externals rather than the eternal. And that doesn't work. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the famous passage about Isaiah. And he says, in the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, and each of those seraphim had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called to the other and said, look at this, holy, holy, holy. Seldom is there a repetitive nature of the nature of God, but here, for emphasis, he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. You guys, the God that we worship is a majesty. He is awesome. He is incredible. He is holy. And it's so hard to picture in a world that's so not holy that he is so different. Holy, holy, holy is this Lord of hosts, the God of heaven. Wow. Look at this, even in the New Testament, for sure. Matthew 28 says this. After Jesus had resurrected and he was ready for his ascension, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, what'd they do? They say, man, cool. What's the assignment? You know? No. They worshiped him. They saw him for who he was. They worshiped him. That's incredible. So the Christian church is about worship. Acknowledging God for who he is and giving him our mind's attention and our heart's affection. Understanding his worthiness and his beauty and his awesomeness. And it has to happen from the internal. It can't happen from the external. That doesn't fly very long, very far. That's what worship is about. That's what we're supposed to be about is worship. Both individually and corporately to be about worship. So let's go to the second one, nurture. So I looked for a definition of worship, of nurture this week. There were all sorts of them out there, but I found one that I really, really liked. It was a little long here, and I thought, okay, I'm going to use it, but I don't really dig it. But then I was looking at where it came from, and the author was a guy named Henry Holloman. And I was stunned because Henry Holloman was one of my seminary professors. And I could hear his voice when I read this. It was so fun. In fact, Henry and his wife had Diane and I over for dinner when Toby was about 2 years old and had us over to their house for dinner. And I thought, oh my gosh, I know Henry, Dr. Holloman to me. I don't call him Henry to his face. But this is like, wow, this is incredible. So let me just walk through this definition. It's really good. Let's go to the top part. Christian nurture is the process of fostering the believer's spiritual development in Christ. Fostering the believer's spiritual development in Christ. And that whole process of fostering, encouraging it, feeding it, growing it. Now look at the second part. There are unchanging principles in Scripture and changing cultural patterns or forms in which the biblical principles operate. So there you'll see different. It kind of looks a little bit different sometimes from culture to culture, but it's all the same, and it's biblical principles. Because look at this, and let's circle it. The foundational principles of biblical knowledge, obedience to biblical truth, reliance on the Holy Spirit, and interrelation between believers. That's what nurture is. Now, I want to spend a minute there, okay? Let's just look at it real quick. Let's go to the first one. Foundational principles are these. First of all, biblical knowledge. Because there has to be some sort of propositional truth to who God is and what life is all about. We live in a culture that has rejected propositional truth. In fact, I've listened to some speakers, Christians, pastors, who say there's no more absolute truth. It's all relative. And not only is it relative, but it's evolutionary. It changes with the culture. What wasn't true or fair or right or seemed good or what did seem right in years past is no longer true because the culture changed. And so now truth changes. That's not truth. That's something else. But there is biblical knowledge to be known, right? And that's part of the growth process, the nurturing process of engaging God and His Word. Look at this in John 17. This is Jesus' famous prayer. And in the midst of it, He says this. They are not of the world. He's praying for the disciples. He's frankly praying for you and for me. And He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Cleanse them. Make them usable, is what sanctify means. To be set apart, set them apart in the truth. Because God, your word is truth. Wow. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified, set apart for your purposes in truth. And truth is really an important part of this. It's a battle in our culture today. Is there anything that's absolutely true? Or is it all relative? Is it all changing? Does it all not matter? But part of the growth process is biblical knowledge. Secondly, not just biblical knowledge, but obedience to biblical truth. Like the big, horrible word in our culture, right? Obedience. You know what? It's never been a great word in any culture because we all like to be disobedient. It's just kind of built into us. You know? I can just see it. I have this little grandson. He's not quite two. And he's just learning to have his own will. And his favorite word now is no. Hey, Atreus, I'd like you to no. Well, what about this? No. Do you want this to eat? No. It's all no, right? He's getting this will, which is good. It's part of his development. But he's also exercising that will in ways that I don't like. You know, like, wait a second. I'm grandpa. You know, do you not know who you're talking to? You know? And he calls me me. I don't know why that word's right, man. My real name is Tide, which is Welsh for grandfather. But he insists on calling me me. I'm like, okay, whatever. You know? But look at this, obedience to the truth. Look at this, back where we just came from. Matthew 28 says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, he said, you guys, all authority. When he means all authority in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And look at this. And teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Teach them to be obedient. That's a hard one for us, isn't it? So not only do we want to engage truth, but we need to engage obedience to the truth. Right? So the third piece of this foundational principle is this, is reliance on the Holy Spirit. You guys, in this thing called the Christian life, I don't know if you've ever figured it out, but you know, doing it on our own power is just way too hard. Just way too hard. You try to be good for a while, it lasts for a while. For me, 20 minutes, I don't know. Maybe, you know, it feels like trying to be good on my own is really, really hard. I need something more than that. And here's what I actually need, is I need the presence of God. And Jesus said, you guys, when I go, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you, the encourager, the one who will comfort you, the one who will empower you. Because you can't do it on your own. And we need to have reliance on the Holy Spirit to be nurtured and to grow and to learn all that God has for us. Look at this in Ephesians 1. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, look at this, let's highlight, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. He's with us. He keeps teaching us. He keeps encouraging us. He keeps strengthening us. And you can't see Him, but it's not an issue of some sort of mystical, magical, you know, pixie dust. It's the reality that God said, I would send Him to live in you, and I'll empower you to live. We need the Holy Spirit. So we need the truth. We need to be obedient to the truth, but we need the Holy Spirit. And last is this interrelationship between believers. You guys, we were designed to be connected to each other. We need each other. The lone ranger Christian is someone who is inevitably going to fall. We always say in men's ministry that a man in isolation will self-destruct. It's true. By ourselves, we do stupid things. We need each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one man, one person sharpens another one. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes they confront us. Sometimes it's done really, really well. Other times maybe not so well. Or sometimes we're receptive and other times we're not receptive. But we need each other. We were made for each other. We're made to be in the body of Christ together. The body needs every other part of the body to function well. None of us are the complete body. Some of us are elbows. Well, guess what? If you're an elbow, you need the upper arm and the lower arm to do well, right? Some of us are nasal hair. Nasal hair by itself doesn't do well. You need a nose to live in. So other people are knees. They need, I love that part. Okay, and look at this in 1 Thessalonians. I love this. This is what Paul said. He says, so, being affectionately desirous of you. He's speaking to the Thessalonians. He'd been there. He loved these people. Being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. I gave you me. Is that like powerful? I'll give you me. Because you had become very dear to us. I'm going to give you me. All my good and all my bad. All my strengths and all my weaknesses. I'm going to give you me. It's scary, isn't it? It's scary to think about really giving yourself away to other people. But isn't that what we need and want? It's what I need and it's what I want. We need this interrelationship of believers. So look at that. You take all four of them put together, and it's for this purpose. I love this passage. One of our kind of call passages in Quest is Colossians 1:27-28. It says this. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. Worship, right? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, nurture, right? With all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Nurture. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, the Holy Spirit, that He powerfully works within me. That we would present everyone complete in Christ. Every person. That's our goal, not only for the people who are in this room, but the people who are watching online, the people who are on vacation. And frankly, it's for the people who live down the street that have never been here. That's our desire in our heart, is that they would come to know this Christ and they would become mature in Him. That's what we want. Now, let's go on. So we have worship, nurture, and then evangelism, mercy. Here's a definition I think that'll work for us for today. Evangelism is sharing the gospel with the aim to persuade. It's not with the aim of convincing, because that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicts people of their sin and righteousness and judgment. No one's ever going to come to Christ because of us. We're just going to sow the seed and let God grow the plant, right? We're just going to share the gospel with the aim to persuade, and we'll do it in our words and in our deeds, in everything we do. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect for people." I think that last part is something the Christian church seems to have lost or forgotten in recent years in this conflictual, chaotic, conflict-oriented culture we live in today, a culture that's defined not by coming together and loving each other, but by being separated in the grievances that we have with each other. That is the nature of our culture. And Christians ought to be exactly the opposite. Let's give an answer for the hope that's in us, but let's do it with respect and with gentleness. It's evangelism, sharing the gospel with the aim of persuading, and let God do the convincing. Now look at this in the mercy area. That's why I chose this in some ways. But look at Luke 6. Jesus says this, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Look at this. "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Do what He does. Be merciful to those who don't care. Continue to be kind to those who reject you. There is something beautiful about this. And really, the Christian community for the last 2,000 years has been defined by their ability to be merciful. There's even a hospital here in town, Catholic hospital, it's called Mercy, because they believe in this. They believe it. MoBap, you go there, nice Baptist, they do it because they care about people. All over the world, in where we go in Haiti, in Ansagelay, the Wesleyans built a hospital years and years and years ago, and they just built a new one. And it's the only hospital on the entire island. When people can't figure out how to get well at home, they come there and they ask for mercy. And they receive it. It's an incredible place. So, what do we do with this? Let me just throw a few things at you. Where do we go with this? Okay, look at this list. You guys, these are just a few things we're going to try to do as a church. So we just talked about BLTs and small groups. It's a place we'd like you to come and get nurtured, you know, to be connected, to be known, to know other people, and to grow in your walk with Christ and become mature. I'd encourage you to do it. August 26th, we're going to do this food truck night. Here's a place where we want you to come together with each other. We want you to invite your neighbor and your friend. It's an easy place. It's an easy invite. It's an easy win. And people need to know that this church can be a part of the community and they can have relationships with people who are rational and reasonable and not off their rockers. Isn't that what a lot of people think? Christians, you guys are all crazy. You're like weird. I'm not coming around you. You're like, oh, well, maybe they're not so weird. Maybe they believe in the supernatural, but they're not going to drive me push me away, but to embrace me. September 25th, we're going to do the annual business meeting in Baptism Palooza. Guess what? That's all about worship. We're going to come together and say, God, we're not the biggest church in town. We're not the coolest church in town. We're nothing of that. But guess what, God? You have been awesome to us. You have been generous and faithful. You have done amazing things. And we want to say thank you. And we don't want to fight about business. We're going to do the business of the church is to do what? Is to worship, nurture, and do evangelism mercy. That's what we're about. We're going to celebrate that on that day. Then on October 8th, we're going to do a New City Fellowship rally. We've been going down to New City Fellowship for years. And we don't expect everybody to go every month. But we're going to go on October 8th. We're going to try to get 40 or 50 or maybe more of us to go and do some projects down there. Because we want to bridge into the city. We want to bridge from white to black. We want to bridge from county to city, right? We want to bridge over, so we're going to invite you to come. On November 27th, we're going to have an all-church bonfire right after Thanksgiving. As Christmas kicks off, we're just like, you know what? Let's get together. Let's have some cocoa and some cookies, and let's just hang together. And it's freezing out there, and it's going to be great because you have to huddle together closely. It's going to be tremendous. Then we're going to, on Christmas Eve, we're going to say, hey, you guys come and bring your family and your friends. Bring your neighbors. They're welcome here. January 1st, we do a New Year's Day Palooza. This year, it's on New Year's Day. Usually, we do it the first Sunday after Christmas. But we're going to do it. We're going to throw a party. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to enjoy one another. Late January, we're hoping to send a team to Haiti, to the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. We want to send a team. September, look at these, all these things happening. You want to volunteer in schools and bless them? Seek the welfare of the community? There you are. Serve with our first responders team. Facilities need some help keeping this place going. Widows and singles support group, we want to support them because the scriptures tell us to and because they're worth it. Tech and media, we could use some volunteers to make it happen. Things outside of Quest, some of you are going to get involved in ministries far beyond Quest. God bless you. Quest Kids can always use some people down there because these little minds are absorbing life. And we want to absorb it with the truth of God's word. And they get excited about it. It's incredible. Quest students, I think they're the most targeted group in our culture today to try to destroy. We're fighting back. Love for you to be a part. The Legends, it's a group that's 65 and older. This is a tremendous group of people caring for those in that latter part of life. Unfortunately, I'm part of that. Yeah. So real quickly, let me wrap up with this. You guys, I just want to say, we're trying to say this is what we want to be about and doing it. Okay? Here's our purpose statement in Quest. It's in our bylaws. It's like we're stuck with this. We love this. We want to glorify God by making disciples who do four things. Who know God personally and worship Him sincerely. Who apply biblical truth to daily living. Who generously share their lives and their resources with their brothers and sisters in Christ, and who are burdened and equipped to reach the world for Christ. Here's the kind of little mantra we use around Quest, that we want to be a people and a place where the skeptic and the inquirer and the already convinced can find room and reason to belong and to believe and to be transformed. That's what we want to be about. You want to put it in simpler terms, it's this. We want to seek God, love people, engage life, and find hope. And then if you really want to have a byline that really squeezes it down, we say that Quest is a people in and for the community. It's on our sign out front. It's what we want to be. Because here's the deal, you guys. Christ is actually the hope of the world. You know, kind of a big famous pastor used to say, the church is the hope of the world, and I think he was always wrong every time he said it. The church is not the hope of the world. Christ is the hope of the world. And the church, the body of Christ, is his chosen tool. And the church isn't just this institutionalness. It's the body of Christ. It's people reaching other people, right? It's a congregation. And that's probably a better translation of the word ecclesia, which is the word church, the congregation, or the assembly, or the gathering, or maybe better said, the called out ones, ecclesia, ek is out, and the gathering of those who are called out of the world and into what God is doing. Because here's the deal, the church, the body of Christ, is the chosen tool. And it looks differently in different places. And even in this room, we have people from different ministries. This is the church reaching people. I don't like to pick on them, though I do love Young Life. But they're trying to aim to reach 100,000 high school kids. We can't do that just here, but we can partner with them to reach. That's just in this region, much less the world. That we'd be a people who worship and nurture and do evangelism and have mercy. You guys, that's what we are aiming to be and aiming to do. And I'd invite you to be a part of it. In a very imperfect church with a lot of imperfect people And the one in the front of that line of imperfection is me. But together, maybe we could be the church. Wouldn't that be awesome? To make a difference in the world? Because the world needs an answer. I don't know if you've noticed, but it needs an answer. And I think Jesus is the only hope that we have. So that's where we want to be. So we want to end this morning by expressing that in song from our hearts in worship. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we wonder what it's all about. And we wonder what this thing is all about. I thank you that your word has shown it so clearly. Father, we are privileged to worship you. And we are privileged to be able to nurture each other. And we are privileged to do evangelism and to express your mercy in a world that desperately needs it. So, Father, fill us with your Spirit so that we might be that and do that. God, we love you, but we recognize that you loved us first. And it's to your love that we respond with our worship.